I have a quote I'd like to read. It's from Don Lakin, and it's called Fearless. Can you live fearlessly? How badly do you want to? Fearless living requires first and foremost understanding you are spirit first and foremost, and that aspect of you which is spirit cannot be harmed. It lives on forever. No bullets, no arrows, no words, no knives, no car accidents, no falls, no wounds, physical or emotional, can harm it. Then you must identify the programmed messages which speak contrary to the truth that you have planted at both the conscious and subconscious level that you continue to tell yourself. As you find these, release them, replace them with powerful, loving words which speak to the truth of who you are. Fearlessness is a state of mind which becomes a state of being through practice. This comes across, and I see the date on this is August 12th. So thank you, Don. We're here to talk about watches today because we have a vote coming afterwards. And I guess I should talk about fear and certainly church security or something else. But I'm going to talk about a gold watch. Does anyone have one? You? Okay, wonderful. All right. Two? That's it? Okay. I don't wear a timepiece, which is probably you already know my problem. Catherine and I, we just finished watching the final season of a television series called The Americans. Have any of you been watching this program? We're the only ones in the congregation watching The Americans? Never even heard of it. Oh, okay. Okay, all right. Well, are you going to watch it? Because this is going to be a spoiler alert. Okay, good. While we both expected things to get crazy during the final season, especially with the final show, this was not to be the case at all. Instead, after all of their years in America, these two sleeper agent Russian spies, Elizabeth and Philip Jennings, and their children appearing to live the American dream during the 1980s, they end up being found out, though quickly returning to their Russian homeland before being caught, while leaving their two children in America to find new lives without their parents. One in college, the other just out of college. Just really children, completely separated the rest of their lives. The ending, it's sad. There is no indication the spies will ever see their children in America again. Further, while they have completed most of their Cold War assignments, they refused a final savage act which would have derailed the rise of Mikhail Gorbachev, who became the Russian premier responsible for ending the Cold War, dissolution of the Soviet Union, tearing down the Berlin Wall, and moving Russia in a more peaceful direction. So what was the point of all the despicable, brutal acts of violence these two spies had accomplished, their lives completely dedicated to the demise of America while attempting to preserve antiquated communism in the USSR? Would they receive any Russian medals or rewards or plaques or honors for all of their achievements? Obviously not. For them, no future, no recognition, not even a gold watch. And all of this is fine, of course, because the Russian spies, they never wanted any of these things. And neither, it appears, does Moses in the earlier scripture reading Catherine shared with you. Moses and the Hebrew people spent years trekking through the wilderness of what is now Saudi Arabia in search of the land promised to the people of Israel by God. When they finally found the promised land, God made it clear to Moses that he would die before achieving that which he spent his entire life striving towards. It was clear that his lifelong dream would remain unfulfilled, and that, like the man who retired from his company, giving 40 of the best years of his life, sacrificing time and health, enduring days of stress and strain, would now receive a pat on the back and a gold watch for his reward. Of course, Moses didn't even get that gold watch. So I'm looking around at teachers, and there are forestry workers and business leaders. There's a chef over there, optometrist, business people. I see a subway guy back there. I see computer technology folks, factory workers, nurses, yeah, people who do lawns. Yeah, and what reward are you looking for in life? When are you going to retire? And when you do retire, what are you going to get? And at retirement, how did you handle the situation for those who have retired? What did you receive, and how did the transition go for you into retirement? From what I can perceive here at First Church, you may be working in a service organization, supporting a charity in town. I know a guy back there who actually leaves the country to help with a mission. As you invest the effort and time and even risk, what will be your reward? And in fact, will it really make a difference? And will you be honored and respected or just considered a fool? So when I think of Moses there on that mountaintop, looking over the River Jordan at the promised land he will never enter, I think about retirement and giving of time, talent, treasure unconditionally, and wonder, is that all there is? Possibly that is also something many of you ask yourselves from time to time as you do about, go about in this world doing good. Truth be told, most people cannot remain anonymous in their contributions, financially or otherwise. Most people need others to recognize what they have done through plaques, through medals, certificates, endowments in their name. Within the Orthodox Church belief system specifically, people want ministers to preach heaven and hell from the pulpit, with the idea that folks who come to a specific church and believe the right things will obviously have their rewards and end up in heaven, while those who don't will, of course, end up in hell. While we in religion may say that God sees everything, knows all things, people still want others to see how fabulous they are. Whenever you catch yourself saying something like, "Look at me, I'm terrific," look out. Likewise, whenever you have done the right thing, the moral thing, the good thing with the highest value, and no one else has found out about it because you did it anonymously, don't expect any big, amazing Pulitzers, Oscars, Emmys, Tonys, Nobels, or even local community rewards. Just consider, why did you do it in the first place? Did you do it because things will turn out great for you if you do? That's not really biblical. The biblical mandate is to be righteous for its own sake. Deeds of justice and mercy and love are not rewarded with garlands of glory, stairways to heaven, fame and fortune, power and privilege. The sacred story is generally reflected in the lives of those who will never be remembered other than in their own immediate circles of family, friends, within one or two generations, if that. Now, yes, we do read stories of in the Hebrew and Christian Bibles of certain remarkable individuals, but much of this so-called history is myth and legend. And what we probably have are composites of possibly a combination of remarkable, though nameless, ancient people who established moral laws and precepts, taming the world's savageness. In early July in northern Wisconsin, I had a discussion with a young woman regarding salvation and whether or not I accepted Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. I explained to her that I did not accept Christ as she did, since her beliefs excluded all other religious beliefs. In other words, for her, the only salvation and entry into the eternal glory was through Christ, through Christianity, which I do not believe. In her belief structure, those who are followers of the religions of Judaism, Islam, Buddhism, and Hinduism are all headed for hell. And anyone who is not a Christian, according to the terms of her definition of Christianity, is also headed for hell. Guess that puts me on a course towards hell too, which means I'll join my father and my mother and my grandparents and my great-grandparents and most of my friends in hell, which, defined, doesn't make it much of a hell anymore. After that discussion, it occurred to me that any Christian who ends up in heaven is not a true Christian at all. True Christians, righteous followers of Jesus, those who live and act on the words of love and compassion, justice and mercy, kindness beyond speaking them, would be the ones who lose their lives in order to save them, who enter into that fiery hell to aid and care for and heal and share words of hope with those who are suffering. Otherwise, Christians who seek personal, selfish, narcissistic, egotistical salvation, I'm in, you're out, probably should rethink their belief systems and theological agendas. The remarkable prophet Jeremiah speaks of these expectations in his lament found in the 20th chapter. O Lord, you have enticed me, and I was enticed. You have overpowered me. You have prevailed. A more accurate reading, which cuts to the quick, it goes like this. O Lord, you have seduced me, and I was seduced. You have forced your will on me, and you have won. The strong language in the second reading was replaced by the New Revised Standard Version, since the words of the second reading sound a little bit too sexy. Jeremiah was near the breaking point here because he had spent the night in stocks after a public beating by Pashur, the high priest, the chief of police. Here is God's appointed prophet, Jeremiah. He's bound hand and foot like a common thief, stripped of his clothing, beaten up, left in stocks before the public so that they could laugh and throw food at him and make him out to be a fool. His family and friends deserted him. Yet Jeremiah had done exactly what God asked him to do when God told him to warn of violence and destruction. There was no evidence that this message was true. The national defense, it was strong. But Jeremiah had followed God's instructions. Did Jeremiah expect some sort of reward or glory or sacred protection taking that risk? We do have a strange sense that those who love God and do righteous deeds will have this marvelous response, with many people shouting Hosanna or pinning medals of honor on our lapels, or will clap with a standing ovation and say, "You are the greatest. What a splendid example of a human being you are. Will you look at that? Look at you." But there isn't a gold watch at the end of the rainbow, and as the saying goes, no good deed goes unpunished. It's a seductive idea that doing the work of God will somehow make us glow in the dark and that everyone will recognize how special we are. If we're taught anything about how to behave as Christians, this sort of idea is a fiction, and it is not in our best interests and certainly not in God's best interest either. Rather, the only reward for doing God's work of justice, mercy, and love is in the doing. In fact, the better we are at accomplishing deeds of kindness, and if we are perfect saints at doing God's work, while it may get us killed, the alternative is that all of the good work we do in anonymity means no one will ever have a clue of how good we really are. Unfortunately, that is what success looks like in the upside-down kingdom of God. And no one has ever really been grateful for this. In fact, in the 16th century, St. Teresa of Avila, who had had a particularly bad day doing good deeds, is said to have shook her fist in the air at God, saying, "It's no wonder you have so few friends if this is how you treat them." Like St. Teresa, all of us should have anticipated this treatment, considering Jesus and the difficulties he had during his life and the response with his horrific death on the cross. We still worship the God he worshiped, and yet, how did we get the idea that our faith should win us affluence and influence, dignity and respect, protection and rewards of any sort? Either we are fools, or we have been able to, if only briefly, glimpse something that moves beyond all of our human, selfish, egotistical fantasies. It is a glance at eternity, which, for all its majesty, must remind us that the only reward for doing God's work is doing God's work. It isn't in some heaven far away. Rather, it is here and it is now. And while it may be anonymous, it is possibly the only thing that can raise us from the dead. Amen.